I'd like to say thank you for the opportunity to consider God's Word with you this morning. A number of years ago, I realized that I needed much more help when it came to reading the Bible. And I found this prayer, and I try to pray it every day when I open up the Bible. And I pray to the Lord, I say, Lord, make your word life and truth to my heart so that I might know you better and walk in obedience. I think it's helping. At least it's slowed me down instead of just opening up the Bible and just proceeding. Would you take your Bible with me, please, to the book of 1 John this morning? I want you to find the second chapter. You busy? What is busyness? Busyness is never being able to find the time to accomplish something that we would like to do. And it's always easy to neglect filling your time with meaning and just thinking you have to fill your time. Now, it's possible that you've had a difficult time noticing just how busy you are. Do I dare ask if you are a busy person? Who's busy? Aren't we all busy today? Well, how many times have you heard the phrase, time is money? Well, you know you're too busy when somebody wants to give you some advice, and it will help, and your words are, no, thank you. I'm too busy. Now, I do have a reason for beginning on the topic of busyness today. So, is it found in the Bible? Well, I did a little bit of work, and yes, it took me a little bit of work because the word is not found in the Bible. But there is an idea. Actually, it is in the Bible. I think this is the only place. Jesus had a unique way of saying things that every time you read his words, you should listen more carefully. And this is what he said on one occasion as it relates to things that are more important. Look at this. Mark 8, verse 18. Listen to this. These are they which are sown amongst thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares, the anxieties of the age, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust, the desire of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Would you a little bit agree with me that although Jesus doesn't use the word busy, he does use the idea of busy? You see, folks, according to Jesus, I can tell that I'm too busy when I have time for the Word. But because I've also got competition, things like anxiety, wealth, and possessions, these things crowd out the Word. You see, you who are gardeners and farmers, you must know this, that when you plant anything, whether it's a flower or a vegetable, you've got to do something about the weeds or what happens to the plant. The weeds have a tendency to do more to the detriment of the plant. Well, Jesus is talking about some things that do the detriment when it comes to the Bible. So that's where I wanted to start this morning, because I wanted to do something that I hope will be a help to you today. And it is as follows. When I'm learning, I think I'm learning that I need to take more time to let the Bible percolate. Now, some of you who are younger than 50 probably have no idea what percolate means, because years ago we used to have something called a percolator. And what we'd do with the percolator is they would put the coffee in the top, and somehow the coffee would run through the filter. Nowadays it's just brewed. Now, I guess in some places they do percolate coffee. But in those days, it would take time for the coffee. And those of you who use these little one-inch packets or whatever they're called, the reason they're one-inch is so that you can just wait 1 minute and get your coffee. It doesn't have to percolate. Well, in those days, we used something called the percolator. I want to think about my Bible like it's something's percolating, and it's taking a little bit of time to let it strain through the strainer. I titled today's message, Three Privileges. Thank you, Father, for your holy word. Thank you, Lord, that it's living. Thank you, Lord, that it's sharp. Thank you, Lord, that it's blessed, it's pure. It's the holy, holy book, and I thank you for it. Thank you that, dear Lord, we have even the Spirit this morning to teach us, to help us, to be instructing us, Lord, in the things that we need to learn. Whatever's going on in our spirits today, Lord, we know you want to speak to our spirits more than to our minds and our souls. So I pray, dear Lord, this morning that we'll turn up our spirits to you, and we'll have something that even this day, dear Lord, it will be profitable to our spirits. Because you told us, Lord, to be sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. So first, Lord, we want to be sanctified in our spirits. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the beautiful, beautiful cross where you sent your Son to be crucified for the likes of us. We pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be receptive. Teach us, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to say something about your Bible, and I want to say something about your Bible in this respect today. It's good to just let the Bible make an impression upon you. There is something in literature called atmosphere. I'm not going to use it in the same sense that it's used in atmosphere in a book that you've read lately. I want to use it in the sense as follows, that when you read the Bible, you need to get a sense of what it's saying from God through the writer to those who are hearing or reading. So I want to say it's a good idea to consider the atmosphere when you read a passage of the Bible. I'll show you what I mean in just a moment. But imagine if you hadn't heard from a friend in a long time, and your friend decided that they would write you, yes, a handwritten letter. And you'd been close in days gone by. And now you got this letter, and you've opened it up. First of all, you're glad to get a letter with ink on the envelope. Second of all, you're glad you can read somebody's handwriting, and since you know the person, you're going to get an atmosphere from the letter. You're going to think more carefully. You're going to want to know what is it saying. You're going to let yourself be affected by it. And I'm thinking with respect to the Bible, that I want to be affected by the Bible. I don't want it, as my mom used to say, to go in one ear and out the other. I want to be able to pay enough attention to know that I've got a connection with the writer. So when I'm reading the passage, I want the sense of an atmosphere of what he's saying. And I don't think reading the Bible is any different whatsoever, because God wrote the Bible in the plain, common, ordinary sense. That's the way we take it. If there's a symbol there, you take it as a symbol. But if it's not symbolic, you don't make it symbolic. If it's talking about ordinary, everyday things, then it's talking about ordinary, everyday things. Don't make it spiritual if it's not spiritual. Well, everything's spiritual, but what I mean is, if the Bible is talking about the ark being on the water where God sent the rain for 40 days and 40 nights, that's an ark. We don't make the ark anything other than an ark. That's what I mean. But when I look at the Bible, I want to get the atmosphere of the passage. Would you go with me to 1 John 2:12? And as I'm reading the passage, see with me if you don't get the atmosphere of the passage. 1 John 2:12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Here's my description of the atmosphere of the paragraph. It's what John is thinking. And he's thinking about his fellow Christians. And he's thinking about where they are spiritually. He knows them. He loves them. And some of them are like us, little children. And some of us are like us, strong young men. And some of us are like fathers. You've known the Lord. Like John, you've walked long with the Lord. So atmosphere is important when you read the Bible. There was a time in my life where I was determined that I was going to read the Bible through 4 times a year, and I did many times. By the way, those of you who have ever listened to the Bible on tape, did you know that you can listen to the Bible, the entire Bible, Genesis to Revelation, in 1 year, 15 minutes a day, the whole Bible? But there was a time when I would, and listen, folks, I could chalk it up. I read the Bible 4 times this year. Wow, isn't that wonderful? How many times did I think about what I was reading? How many times did I take any time for the atmosphere of the passage that I was reading? So I believe with all my heart that atmosphere is important to get the sense of what the writer is saying. So did you get a sense of what the writer was saying when we read the passage? You see, your approach to the Bible, although you do use your mind, is not mental. You do use your eyes. It's not physical. Your approach to the Bible is a spiritual approach. It's something's going on in your spirit when you read the Bible. Yes, I use my mind and I use my eyes. Yes, I use my spirit. I want to respond to what the Bible says. And listen, folks, it does take time, just like you took time when you read that friend's letter that was handwritten, to concentrate on it and to think about what they were saying. I hope you're not one of those who opens up the Bible and just hopes that something's going to hit you. Because to me, that's useless. That's really a little bit below useless. The Bible is not going to hit you. That's not what God meant when he wrote the Bible. There's no passage in the Bible that says, hold on, you're going to get hit. So look at folks. It's not because I want to get hit by anything. I want to know what God says to my spirit. By the way, it's food. Not for the stomach. It's food for the spirit. It's food for the inner man. It's good food. It's digestible food, and it's food that will give you strength. So do you read the Bible with understanding? Does the passage make you think? God gave you a heart to think. God gave you a heart to feel. God gave you a heart to believe. God gave you a heart to understand. And I have discovered that you can't really get the drift of a passage of Scripture unless you think about what it's saying and let it make an impression upon your spirit. You see, when you do that, you're going to get the atmosphere. Something is going to be registering in your spirit when the Bible is approached in that manner. Now, I want to say one more caution before I tell you a little bit further about what's in the passage in front of us, and that is that the simplest person to ever walk on planet Earth is Jesus Christ. He didn't write the Bible so that we would be complicating things. I'm not saying there aren't some difficult passages in the Bible, but the Lord is not going to complicate your walk with Him. That's not the way it works. So, when you're reading a passage and you don't fully understand it, folks, just back up a little bit and find out what the sense of the passage is that you're reading. It is, after all, the Word of God. It's living. It is the Spirit's words. It's what you need. And you get it when you get it. And when you don't get it, don't force it. Let the Bible speak to your heart. So I have a couple things in regards to what I want to say today. Three privileges. Now, when you think about a privilege, it's very, very likely that we've forgotten what privileges are. And I don't know if I have a good understanding of privileges, but I want to say something about privileges. Privileges are for one, but they affect everybody else. Something is a privilege. It's a privilege to one, but it covers everybody. But not everybody enjoys the privilege. They could. So I'm talking about something that's designed for one, but everybody can be affected by it as well. So I want to say three privileges today. And the first privilege goes to verse number 12. Look what the Scripture says with me. The privilege of being fully forgiven. Verse 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins have left you for His name's sake. Your sins have left you for His name's sake. He calls us the fully forgiven. He calls us little children. This is a title that's given by the teacher to his students. Now, in these days, in the Bible days, there were no public schools. They didn't come around until about the 3rd century A.D. But you could have a teacher who would gather his students around him, his proteges, and he would oftentimes call them his little children. He's calling us, and he's calling you, and he's calling me little children. Do you remember this? The disciples were astonished at what Jesus said. Wow! Did he just say that? And listen to what the Bible says. Jesus answers again, and he said, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? I think that when you use this word children, there's some big parts to it But the children, according to John, are the ones that know they've been fully forgiven. Look at this. Jesus also said, before he left the earth, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I go you can't come. So now I say to you, he says to his disciples. He's about to enter into heaven, and he's concerned about the ones that he's been teaching for 3.5 years. He sees them like the teacher sees his disciples, little children. Listen, little children are learners. You all remember what it was like when you had a little child in your home. Right? Well, maybe it was that long ago. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. But the little children are always learning. You know what they're learning? They're learning you. Yes, they're learning, but they're learning you. The child learns the parent. And what one more wonderful thing can you be than a child who's paying attention to the one who is your teacher? Paul. He says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Can you see the little children idea? Now, what's the one thing that you enjoy with respect to the privilege of being called children? It is that you have had your sins gone. Left. They left you. Left. They're gone. Sin's gone. Now my little Ruthie, my second girl, my Ruthie, she teaches kindergarten through third grade. And what does she teach? She teaches coding to kindergartners, first, second, and third graders. You all don't even know what coding is, so I don't either. In order to do that, she's got to teach the basics of a computer. Now, one of the big stresses that they have in the school that she is part of is the importance of respect. And so when she's speaking, the kids, generally speaking, are respectfully listening to Ruthie. And I watched her. I watched her because she has an interest in what they're thinking and what they're saying and what they're doing while she's teaching. She's the teacher. And her children are her students. And it really is a wonderful sight, to say the least. So John the Apostle has got a group of students. They have, some of them, the privilege of being little children. You see, we're the Lord's little children. We're his learners. And when I'm saying little children to you, I want you to see what the Bible says. The forgiven ones, the ones who are fully forgiven, are the ones who are the little children. When you know that you've been fully forgiven, you have the little children privilege inside of you. I think it is a privilege that we lose too early in our modern world today. Well, my daughter's really smart for 4. My daughter is mature beyond her years. My son knows the name of every single dinosaur that ever walked the earth. And on we go about how amazing our little 4 and 5 year olds are. Now, they're amazing. But you know what they're really amazing for? They're amazing because they're constantly learning. Little children are constantly learning. One of the most wonderful things you're ever going to learn is that you are fully forgiven. Yes, you should be jumping up and down inside and outside if you're a little child because you've been fully forgiven. Fully forgiven. So I think it's a privilege to belong to the group where John calls them the forgiven ones. Because listen, when God forgives, he forgives based upon the blood of his own son. He forgives everything. He forgives the depths of it. He forgives the length of it. He forgives the breadth of it. He forgives the height of it. He forgives every aspect of that particular sin. So God gave us His Son so that we could be forgiven. I don't know about you, but I'm going to call it a privilege. Do you remember this story? There was a woman who came and washed the feet of Jesus in the house of Simon, the Pharisee. One of the Pharisees asked him that he would eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house, and he sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood behind his feet, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and then wiped them with the hairs of her head. And she kissed his feet. And she anointed them with the anointment. Now, when Simon the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spoke within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner this is that touches him. Because she's a sinner." And Jesus answers Simon. He says, "Simon, I've got something to say to you." He said, "Master, say on." "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, Simon, which of the two will love him most?" And Simon answered, and he said, I suppose, "He whom he forgave most." And he said, "Simon, you're right." And he turns to the woman and he says to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." She, does that tell you something about Simon's attitude about his own sins? "You gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss. This woman, since the time she came in, had not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto you, Simon, her sins which are many are forgiven." She loved much. To whom little is forgiven, little love. And he said, "To her your sins are forgiven." Would you please connect with me the privilege of being a little child based upon what the Bible says in 1 John 2? Privilege. Number two, growing strong in the Lord. Look again at your Bible in verse 13. John says this, "I write unto you young men because you have overcome the wicked one." Now listen, folks. Some of John's protégés are just, they're focusing on forgiveness. But some of his protégés are focused on growing. And the growing ones are facing opposition. And the opposer is the wicked one. And by the way, folks, the way you know that you are one of the Lord's disciples and in this group is you have not only faced the opposer. What does the Bible say? Overcome the wicked one. You see, you met the opposer and you overcame the opposer. strong young men, strong young women, people who are doing battle with the opposer. Listen, the wicked one faces off against you and you win. Since the beginning of time, the devil has been opposing the Lord and those who are connected to him. The devil is a deceiver. The devil is a liar. The devil is like a lion who is out to discourage and to defeat and to destroy you. And the child of God who focuses on personal growth in his Christian life will not only be opposed by the devil, but the Bible says he will overcome him. Look again at the Bible. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, wouldn't you like to know just how they did that? I say, John, why didn't you put something else in there? John, why do you just put this little line? You know why John didn't put it in there? Because while John was writing that, Paul was writing this. So I'm about to show you that Ephesians 6, verse 10, falls right inside of 1 John 2 and verse 12. Let me show you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to tell you that you now know why and how there are those who are called young men or young women, the strong ones, the ones who have overcome the wicked one. They have taken the Word, and the Word is memorized, and the Word is meditated on, and the Word is cogitated. What does that mean? Cogitated means thought about. Ephesians 6 falls right into 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 12. He, the young man, puts on spiritual armor. He stands against the devil. It's a personal thing when the devil opposes you. And he lifts up his shield, the shield of faith, and he wards off the fiery darts of the wicked because he's got the Word of God in him. And the Word of God is the only thing that the devil does not cower to, or does cower to. He always, every single case, he always falls back when the Word of God is stood upon. Listen to what I'm saying. You need the Word of God. You need to have the right respect for the Word of God. When you open the Word of God, you need to believe it with all your heart. You need to trust it. You need to love it. You need to like it. You need to want it because you need it. Why do you need the Bible? I need to fill my head with all my facts. No, you don't. You need to fill your heart, your spirit, with the truth of the person of God. When you read a book, you're reading the writer. When you're reading the book, you're reading the writer. I read God when I read His book. First John 2:14, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong. How do you know you're strong? Can anybody note with me, verse 14, what your Bible says? How you know you're strong? How do you know you're strong? The Word of God lives in you. And you've overcome the wicked one. So I will say to you that your strength is the strength of the Bible. Isn't it just like God to have His way like this? It means God has given you the means by which you can grow. You can be strong man, strong woman, strong young man. Don't you love to be around strong young men, strong young women? Don't you love to be around strong young... Don't you love that? Anybody ever see Alan? Anybody ever touch his shoulder? You ever touch his shoulder? You think he's strong? Anybody think that he's strong? How did he get like that? Well, the same way I did, look. What do you have in your Bible? You know what you have in your Bible? You have so much strength in your Bible. There is nothing that is more marvelous than to know you've got the strength of God in the pages of the book that's in your hands. It's the strength of God. How can God strengthen your life if you don't memorize it? How can He strengthen your life if you don't meditate on the Bible? I'll tell you, every time you come across a Christian who gets defeated by the devil, you can predict right now and forever why that happened. You know why that happened? The Bible was not living in them. For many, the Bible's up here. It didn't get to the point where it changed the spirit. So they weren't strong. But listen, the devil hates you. The devil will oppose you. But the key element with respect to overcoming the opposer is the strength of the Bible that is in your heart. And I know that there's plenty of us, myself included. Don't you want to not miss out on this privilege? Don't you want to have, when the devil attacks, the answer? I've learned, I'm only learning, and I've learned, but I'm only learning, that there are two things that I pray when I sense that I'm being attacked by the devil. I think I pray these every time. I can't say for sure, but I think I pray them every time when I sense I'm being attacked by the devil. Lord, this is based on the Old Testament book of Zechariah, Lord, rebuke the devil. First request. How many think God's going to answer that prayer? Prayer number two. Lord, destroy the works of the devil. So I got two prayers. I got them in my pocket. So every time I need them, I can bring them out. So I get the Bible and I get prayer. And then the Bible clearly says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I don't know, folks. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion. The Bible says he walks about the earth. The Bible says he seeks whom he might devour. And yes, he's been defeated at the cross. But how many of us are counting on ourselves as young men and young women because we're strong, because the Word of God is living in us? See, if the Word of God is living in us, we have the strength to oppose the opposer, but something else. We have the strength to overcome the opposer. By the way, for those of you who has of late experienced covetousness, fear, worry, guilt, conflict, condemnation, being accused and being abused, being tempted to retaliate, situations where you were hard-pressed to stand up for the name of Christ and overcome, only did it by the power of the Word. But all these ways that Satan opposes us, all these ways are responded to according to the Bible. What does God say? So So do you know who the accuser of the brethren is? The Bible says Satan. Satan means adversary. Your adversary is the accuser. He's constantly accusing you. Does anybody ever note that when you're living your Christian life, oftentimes you hear accusations against you? Where do they come from? You see, it's the adversary. His very existence is adversarial. And a major part of his opposition is accusations. All sorts of things. Martin Luther had some interesting things to say. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Watch this, said Martin Luther. One little word shall fell him. You see, when you're saved, you have moved out of the kingdom of darkness, and you have moved into the kingdom of light. And the one who is the king in the kingdom of darkness doesn't like those who are in the kingdom of light. So by virtue of the fact that you are saved, you have the opposer. And yes, you're growing. Christians grow, but listen, you often grow more so in opposition than not. You grow when you resist temptation. You grow when you resist accusation. You grow when you resist condemnation. You grow when you resist the sins of the flesh. What did Jesus do? Here's what Jesus did. Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Jesus answered and said, three times, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The devil took him up to a holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down. After all, it is written, he give his angels charge concerning you. Their hands will bear you up, lest at any time the dash your foot against a stone. See, the devil can quote scripture. Jesus said again, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil taketh him up to the exceeding high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said, all these things I will give to you if you'll fall down and worship me. And Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. The devil leaves him. And the angels came and ministered to him. Three temptations, three times Jesus just simply quoted the scripture. Even Jesus had to use the sword of the Spirit to resist the devil. And he knew the word. And he applied the word in the hour of Satan's temptation. From his own lips, Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I have talked with Christians who are being opposed by the devil. I've seen it time and time again. It's many, many times. It's defeat. And the answer is always the same. I can tell them what I can tell them. But they can tell them themselves if they've got it in there because they've learned the Bible. So what about those that put the scripture in the heart? Satan does oppose. But the young man is the one who overcomes the opposer. I'm going to ask you to please think about over your past year. I don't know what happened in the past year, but weren't there times when you were overwhelmed by temptation? Were you defeated or did you overcome? Satan doesn't sleep. He's like a persistent lion who's out for revenge. He hates the Lord Jesus, and he hates those who love the Lord Jesus. He hates those that believe on the Lord Jesus. So if you're privileged to be one of the Lord's young men or young women, that means you are an overcomer. You've resisted Satan, and he's lost again. Please learn the lesson. Please listen to the lesson. Please love the lesson. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. The Word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. First privilege, forgiven. Second privilege, growing strong. Third privilege, I don't have time for. I want to save it for next week. I have a story, though. The story is told about a swan and a wolf. Maybe you know the story. But the swan was walking on the shore of the lake. And the fox saw the swan walking along the shore of the lake. And the wolf obviously ran up on the swan to attack the swan, to kill the swan and eat the swan. Had the swan stayed on shore, the wolf would have torn the swan to shreds. But the swan says, I'm not strong on the land. I'm strong in the water. So the swan plunges into the water, and the wolf plunges into the water behind the swan. And the swan, with his strong bill, just grabbed the wolf by the ears, pulled his head under the water, and drowned him. I'm going to let you all know that the devil is out of his element when you are in your element. And here it is. I would say, I'm not strong on the land. I am strong in the water. Plunge into the water. Wolf followed him in the water. Strong Bill just gripped the wolf by the ears, pulled his head down underneath the water. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. I don't know what's going on in your heart today. I know what a wonderful thing it is to be forgiven. It is a privilege to be a little child. I have some experience. I'm not saying I have a lot. I'm in the same boat you are, to be a young man or a young woman who is strong. And the only strength that we have is the Bible. The only strength we have is the life that's in the Bible. So if you've never realized and recognized who Christ is and what He has done, much of what I'm saying may not have any great impact on you whatsoever, because you need to find forgiveness for all your sins first. And so my first suggested prayer is the sinner's prayer. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I ask forgiveness for all my sins. I believe on your Son today as the one who paid for all my sins. I take Jesus Christ as both my Savior and the forgiver of all my sins. I want your Son to come into my life right now. Thank you for the free gift of eternal life. Amen. Wonderful, simple sinner's prayer. Well, then there's a prayer for the Christian. Here's the prayer for the Christian. You realize the power of the Word. So you say, Lord, thank you for salvation in Christ. I commit to filling my heart with your Word so that when Satan tempts me, I have the ability to overcome him. Thank you for being my strength. I now surrender all that I am to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would hope, I don't know, but I would hope that when you hear a sermon, that after you hear the sermon, that you would pray some sort of prayer so that whatever you heard today in your spirit, you could make a commitment and respond to God with. Because that's the way it works. Lord, I do thank you again for your Word. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the blood of Christ. Thank you for complete, total, wonderful forgiveness. And then, Father, for the strength that we have in the Bible, that we can be young men and young women, that we can be strong because your word lives in us. We thank you, Father, again, that you've given to us a great Savior, and you've given to us life, and our life is in your Son. And so this morning, Lord, we pray that if there is one here among us that's never been saved, we pray that this would be the day that they put their trust in Christ. And for the Christian, Lord, that even this day would be a day of commitment to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to put the Bible into my heart. Whatever it takes, by your enablement, put the Bible into my heart. And then I will be able to oppose the opposer. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we have in Christ all we need. We pray these things in his wonderful name.